Good afternoon. I bring you greetings from the girls up on the high desert from Victorville. Although it looks as though being gluttons for punishment, they've come down to hear me again. Fortunately, Roland will be coming up after me, and they will at least get one different message of the two. My wife and I had the opportunity this week to go and see Parisha on Thursday, and her spirits were good. She has a long road of healing ahead of her. The surgery is going to take massive time to totally recover from. The concept is that in about 2 months, she will probably be able to go back to work. But she was in good spirits, and those little sparkly blue eyes were there going, and she would laugh and joke about it some, as much as she could, and not able to sit all the way up and can't recline all the way. It's a difficult, you know, it's uncomfortable, you know, to be there. And you can see a person's faith and you can see the difference when you're in a hospital with someone who believes in God. And she made the comment. She said, you know, when Mr. Weber came and anointed me, I really didn't feel I was healing until the point when he actually anointed me. And during the operation, her lungs had collapsed, and so she's fighting a lung infection and a heaviness in the lungs. She can't sit all the way up to be able to get rid of some of this fluid, and so she's fighting this, but she's gaining on it, and she has the right attitude, and she has hope, and she has faith. And you can see that she understands, I mean, she's obviously after fighting the cancer and everything, that there's always the chance that something could go wrong or come back, or there was a warning that when they went in to do this operation that if there were things wrong, they might have to stop and back out and do something different. And so she's always kept a really good attitude and been very hopeful and very faithful in going through this cancer situation. On the other hand, we have a gentleman that has been working for me off and on for about 10 years. He's never really worked for me steadily. He works a few days here and there. Terry is in his, I would say, middle 40s. He has had cancer 3 times. And it's a totally different situation. Terry was a Navy SEAL for over a decade until he was injured and forced into retirement. And Terry doesn't really believe in God. I mean, he kind of sort of does, but he really doesn't. And he's been made to do things that he can't live with. And when I first met Terry, he was working at another shop now and then and did some front-end work for me now and then. He was a really excellent front-end technician on working on old cars. And I install things that don't belong in cars from other cars. And he can read that and understand it. He's actually very talented. But Terry's limited. You know, Terry has, because of his lack of faith and lack of hope and lack of God, he can only deal with things in his own way. So it's alcohol and drugs. And I've detoxed him several times and helped him with it. And I eventually got the VA to step up and provide, because he's permanently disabled. He's drawing money from the VA. He should be medicated. He should have a psychiatrist. He should have had for the last 15 years. But I finally pushed them and pushed them and pushed them a couple years ago and got him a regular psychiatrist. So when he starts feeling like he knows he shouldn't, he has somewhere to run because he doesn't have God to go to. And when he's medicated and he's going regularly, then he's pretty normal. But when he goes to fight the 3 times that he's had cancer, he had it once in his lungs, went through the radiation, went through the chemo, went through an operation. Then it was on his internal organs, and they did another operation. This last time he had it in his intestines this last year. And he's almost suicidal because he doesn't know what to do. He knows he was exposed in what they had him doing to something that is eventually, he'll just keep getting cancer over and over and over until it kills him, and he knows that. And it doesn't give him anything to look forward to, and he doesn't have any faith, and he doesn't have God, and he doesn't have anybody to rely on, and he doesn't know how things are going to end, you know. And his dad died, and they had not resolved problems between them, so he feels he's lost his dad, he's lost the connection there. The man has no hope. And what I want to talk to you about today is the hope that we have in God, the hope that we have, the difference between one of us and Parisha being a shining example of how she's going through what she's going through and yet keeping a hopeful, good, positive attitude, and someone who doesn't have that help. Let's start off in Psalms. I like to start with, if there's something that David has to say about something, David being a man after God's own heart, and that not said of anyone else in the Bible. If David has something to say about it, I kind of like to go and see what David has to say. So Psalms 39 in verse 4 through verse 7. Lord, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as a handbreadth. What he's saying is, I understand that my life is short. It's just almost nothing. Remind me of that. God, remind me how small and how infinitesimal I am and how much I should be relying on you. And my age is nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but a vapor. Surely, every man walks about like a shadow. Surely, the busy themselves in vain. They heap up riches and does not know who will gather them. As we get older and our kids finally are out of the house and they're through their education and they get married and we actually start to make a little bit of money, by the time we get a little money set aside, a lot of times we're so old we can't even enjoy it. And who knows who's going to end up with it? The lawyers fighting over it with your kids or something? So he's being realistic about how limited and how small our life really is. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. That's the difference. That's the difference. And that's where our hope has to be. Hope is believing in something you can't see, you can't touch, you can't feel. And we believe in God, we believe in Jesus Christ, but we can't really see or feel it, can we? Let's go to 1 Peter 3. And I'm not going to start in verse 15, which is where we usually go when we go to 1 Peter 3 on this concept. I'm actually going to start in verse 8 and read down to it. And this is in the middle of a chapter of telling us how to behave among each other, among other people, how to act, and what our attitude should be in life. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, and knowing that we are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life, see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. It's saying that if you want hope, if you want to receive a blessing for the calling that you've been given, you have to perform. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. We sing a song that says this. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those that do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? In other words, be focused. The people out there really can't do anything long-lasting to us. They can sue you. They can throw garbage in your yard. They can call the pound every time your dog gets out and harass you. But they can't really do anything long-term that is really meaningful. Not if your heart is where it should be and your hope is with God. But even if you should suffer for righteous sake and you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We have a hope that the world does not have, understand, or see. And as I will show you, it takes God's Holy Spirit to have that hope. And it takes living the life that we have to live to have that hope. There's a requirement here. And we're going to read several lists as we're going through this. And each of these lists tells us how to live, how to act, what we have to do to be Christ-like, to be God-like. And if we do that, then we have access to that hope, to the promise of God. And if we don't, then we do not. Let's go to Titus 2, verse 6. Titus 2 and in verse 6, just a few pages over. Verse 6, we're going to read through verse 14. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. Once again, we're in a list of how you should behave. And the let's skip to verse 13 really fast. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. To receive this, let's back up to verse 6. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, and in all things good works and doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. So if someone goes to accuse you, we should be clear enough of thought and of speech that if someone wanted to say something against us, they should be embarrassed, because there shouldn't be anything they can say against us. Exhort bondservants. This, verses 9 and 10, I think of work. As I read this, think about people working and where you work and what your relationship is to the person you work for. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, not showing all good fidelity, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior in all things. People judge your religion by how you act. They therefore judge God and Jesus Christ by the example that you set where you work. I can remember terminating an employee because I caught him stealing from me. He had the audacity to take me to the unemployment, in front of the unemployment service and a judge, because he said that I was underpaying him so much that he had the right to steal from me. Yes. And I had to defend that actively. It's like the judge was almost on his side. It can be scary sometimes out there. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, which is really hard and getting harder by the day, as you all know. Here is verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That is the hope. That is the hope. You know what? I heard a sermon here recently, and he said that the goal is not the kingdom of God. And he paused for a second, and I'm sitting there thinking, he says, the goal is not the kingdom of God. He said it again, and I thought, seek ye first the kingdom of God, right? Am I remembering that scripture wrong? He said, no. He says, the goal is not the kingdom of God. Being godlike, being Christlike is the goal. The reward is the kingdom of God. So if you live as close as you can like Christ and try to have a godly attitude, then your reward is the kingdom of God. But as we're reading here, if you want to have hope, if you're going to have hope in the resurrection of Christ, then you have to know that you're living a life the very best that you can, or that hope doesn't apply to you. You can't rely on it or look forward to it. Terry can't look for this. I have given him booklets a few times. I've given him a booklet about what happens when people die because of the problem he had with his father, and he never reconciled that. And now his mother's gone too, and he had problems with her. He really had terrible problems with his parents, and I can't convince him that he's ever going to see them again, because even though I can read in the scriptures, I gave him a Bible, a Gideon Bible that has a list of scriptures to read when you're depressed, a list of scriptures to read about resurrection, which if you're dealing with someone who has no knowledge at all or very little knowledge, a Gideon's Bible is a great thing to give them, because it has this little list in it about the stories that are in the Bible and how to find things for someone who doesn't know where to look. And I gave him this Bible, and he came back the next day and we talked. He doesn't grasp it. Without God's Holy Spirit, he can't understand it. So he has no hope. He has no God. He has no faith. He's out there alone. And alone, you can't do it. Every time he gets through with the therapy, before his hair even starts to grow back, he starts smoking again. It's like, why bother? And half the time, when he's going through the treatments, he's suicidal, and I have to talk to him, and I have to send him back to his psychiatrist to talk to her, because in reality, think about it. He's so messed up, he can't ever have a loving relationship with a woman, so he has no lasting relationship with a woman. His parents are dead. He really doesn't have anything to look forward to in this life, and he doesn't believe in an afterlife. So why bother? If you're miserable here and you have nothing to look forward to, you have no hope. There's nothing to look forward to. That's an enormous, enormous difference. Let's go to 1 Peter 1 and verses 3 through 5. 1 Peter 1, we'll start off in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's a gift from God. And God has given us his Holy Spirit so we can understand and receive and see that gift. That we understand that when Christ is resurrected, was resurrected, our sins were paid for. One of the things that drives this man, Terry, to the brink of suicide and to such a hopeless attitude. Being a Navy SEAL, he did things that are, you and I in this room would consider unconscionable. We would not even consider it warfare. He was forced to do things that I won't even repeat or talk about. He has to live with that. And he has no belief in reconciliation. You see, he believes that he's going to be judged for what he's done. If he believes in God, then he's a dead man anyway. If he doesn't believe in God, then he ignores it and moves on through the world, living Satan's way with no belief and no relief. Because he doesn't believe he can be forgiven. He doesn't understand it. And he's so tormented. And he's a nice guy. If you met him, he's a nice guy. He's friendly. He'll help you. He has volunteered to do things for me, stay after work, come to my house. He's a nice guy. But he's got all this luggage. And it all comes from the fact that he doesn't believe in God or understand God. And it's left him out there alone. Did I read 3 through 5? Yes. Okay, let's go to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. We're going to read verses 18 and 19. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. We have God's Holy Spirit. We can see it. We are enlightened. I've given him booklets. I've given him a Bible. I've given him scriptures. He doesn't understand them. So our mind has been opened of his calling. God has called us and given us this. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance and in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? We understand what God has planned for us. That gives us hope. It gives us the ability to have joy, to have peace of mind, to sleep at night. None of these things is he able to do. Let's go to 1 Timothy 1, verse 1. 1 Timothy 1, over a few pages here, and in verse 1. And this is the introduction to the chapter. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. We understand that Jesus Christ is our hope. We believe that. We've not seen him. We've not heard him personally, but we have hope. It's something we can't see that we believe in that gives us heart, that gives us an edge. Let's go to Titus 1, verse 2. Back just a few pages. Titus 1, and in verse 2. Let me start at the beginning, because it picks up in the middle. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life with God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. God in Christ set down before the earth was ever created, before the universe was ever made, and they made the decision that Jesus Christ was going to give his life up to pay our sins so that we could be part of the God family. Terry can't understand that. And he feels that he's done things in his life that he should never be forgiven of. And he can't live with himself hardly. And he doesn't think that God's going to forgive him or anybody else is going to forgive him. And so he's stumbling through life with no help and no hope. Let's go to Romans 5 and verse 1. Romans 5, verse 1 through 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope for the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who he has given us. We can only understand and have hope if we have God's Holy Spirit. And you can only maintain God's Holy Spirit if you're striving to build character and live Christ-like and live God-like. That's the difference between us and the rest of the world. It's the difference why suicide is the number one killer of young people in this country, because they can see no hope and they see no future. Let's go to Colossians 1 and in verse 5. Because of the hope which was laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the world of the truth of, in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has all the world, is bringing forth fruit, and it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. The gospel is the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of God, once again, isn't really the goal, it's the reward. The real goal, the gospel, you might say, the core of the gospel is we're to strive to be like God and like Jesus Christ. That's why all these long lists of things that we need to do. Satan has deceived the world in thinking all you have to do is say the name Jesus Christ and you're saved. And it's a lie. It's a bold-faced lie. And it misleads so many people. Let's go to Romans 8. Romans 8. And let's start in verse 23. Romans 8, 23. Not only that, but we will also have the first fruits of the Spirit, and us being the first fruits. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. This is where it talked previously about the earth groaning and waiting for Christ to return. Well, we, even ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, for the return of Christ and our adoption into the God family, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. That is what we believe in, is being saved. Our hope is that we will be saved. But hope is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Oh boy, now we're getting into having to persevere. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. And I like this. Listen to what this is saying. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought to. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which we cannot be uttered. It's like I gave a sermon recently about praying for your enemies. I don't know how to pray for my enemy. I know the Bible says I'm supposed to. I know I should have the right attitude to be praying for him and look after his animals and help him if he's hurt and feed him if he's hungry. But to pray for my enemy, I have to get on my knees and ask God, I don't know what to say, but please help me to know what to say. And God says, you have the Holy Spirit I've given you, and it will help you pray, and it will pray for you to me to intercede. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And we are called to his purpose. We are the first fruits. We are here to help achieve God's master goal of all men coming to him. There'll be a few incorrigibles, but we are here to help and prepare for all mankind to come to God. And that's our job. That's our calling. Let's go to Colossians 1. Colossians 1, let's read verse 5. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Now verse 6, which has become to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit, and also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. Let's go now to verse 23 and read verse 23. If indeed you continue in faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Hope, the hope of the gospel. The hope that we have is knowing that Christ is going to return, that knowing Christ was resurrected and that he is in heaven with God right now and is going to return to this earth. That is our hope. The reward is the kingdom of God. But to receive that hope and have that hope, we have to apply ourselves personally and build character and work toward the goal of being Christ-like and being God-like. Let's go to Romans 8, verse 23. I've already read that. I'm sorry. Let's go to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. Verses 11 and 12. Therefore, remember that you, and this is talking about the concept of not having God's Holy Spirit and being considered a spiritual Gentile compared to being a spiritual Israelite. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. But at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants and from the promises that God has made, having no hope and without God in the world. That's where Terry is. He has no hope and he has no God. He's like a Gentile if you're looking at the old Israel and convert that now to what we call spiritual Israel and us being in this room. He's still locked out like an old Gentile. He doesn't have access. And he can't have understanding without it. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorry as others who have no hope. Terry has no hope. He doesn't believe he'll ever see his mother and father again. He doesn't believe he'll ever be able to reconcile the terrible things he said to his mom when his dad died and he never spoke to her again. And it's driving him insane because he doesn't feel he'll ever have a chance to make that up. Let's look at 5 and verse 8. Thessalonians 5 and in verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. A helmet of hope. I think of that as like my brain, my mind is protected by knowing and having the hope that I have, that I believe that Jesus Christ is going to return, and the safety that gives me in protecting my mind and protecting me from being driven insane by knowing, looking at the horrible things that are going on around us and thinking there's no other way. Look, let's turn back to 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father. God looks at how you treat the concept and the hope that you have and the faith that you have in the belief that Jesus Christ is going to return. God watches how you respect and how you respond to the knowledge that he has given you. Let's go to Romans 15. Romans 15. We're going to read Romans 15, 4 and 13. Verse 4. Whatever things are written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. This book is here for us to learn and know how to have hope and how to have faith and how to look forward and to give us heart. Let's go to verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Joy and peace is what we have access to that the world does not, that Terry does not, because we understand that God is a God of hope, and he fills us with that hope that we can have a joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit that God has given us. We have God. We have Christ, we have the plan of God, we have the Holy Spirit. We have everything in our favor. Terry and other people out in the world have Satan, hate, lying, doubt, cheating, faithlessness. They don't have anything. When people in the world see how you and I are able to act and to love one another and to be able to come to work on Monday with a smile instead of a frown because you have to show up at all, and that we're honest, and that we get along with everyone, and we have a peaceful attitude, as we should, as people that are pursuing to be Christ-like, people are going to notice. And the further this age gets, the faster and more we're going to be noticed. That's what the Scripture's talking about when it says, be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you.